Thank you all for your wonderful, sweet fellowship, and we appreciate this time being together. I kind of got surprised this evening. I did not expect to be put up. Please pray for me. I'd like to turn. I recently had this scripture on my mind. Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and I'd like to begin in verse 10 and read through the entirety of the chapter from 10 to the end. This is to give you the setting of what has taken place. Jacob and Esau, of course, they did not have a very good parting, and Jacob has now fled and he's on his way to go see Laban, which is close kinsman. And on his trip, there are some things that transpire and take place. I'd like to take a look at this journey, and in one scripture in particular. I'd like to begin in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, if you're looking at a map, when you go out from Beersheba, Haran is up toward the northern part of Israel. And it says, and he lighted up on a certain place. And when we read a little bit later in the scripture, you'll find out that the place that was talked about was the city of Luz. And he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which being interpreted house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. I'd like to work backwards just a little bit. Going back into verse 20, we notice here that he prays a prayer. And I find this to be a very curious prayer. If I may say, it's probably one of the worst prayers I think it's ever been prayed in the Bible. Jacob, the kind of fellow that he was and his type of demeanor, it doesn't surprise me that he prayed in this type of manner. But how many times have you said this? I will tell you, I've done this before. How many times have you went before the Lord and said, Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Lord, if you will do this for me, then I'll be obedient from you. It's kind of like you're trying to make an arrangement or an agreement with him. And that's what Jacob's doing here. He uses the conditional word if. And he says, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, and this is his vow, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Now, I want to stop right there because here's something that's very peculiar and it just shows how we are as human beings. God has already revealed himself to him. God has already told him that his seed is going to be blessed just like the dust of the earth. And we read in other places as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. Now, just go back and look at what happened with Abraham. What did he do when he went down into Egypt? He says, tell them all that Sarah's my sister. He says, because I'm afraid that they'll take my life. But this is before he even bore his firstborn son, wasn't it? And I believe that was even before Ishmael came along. So anyway, here we see that Jacob is praying a conditional prayer. If God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then. Now here's what he'll do. Then he can be the Lord my God. Then he shall be the Lord my God. All right, that's a pretty pitiful prayer. But here's the thing. God did receive it. God received that prayer, and this is the reason why. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has seen what's going to happen throughout the annals of time in his foreknowledge and in all of his perfection. And he knew that the 12 tribes were going to come forth out of his loins. So we know that, but the Lord knew this. And so the Lord was and is his God. Now, I want to particularly focus in on what we commonly call as Jacob's ladder. We hear Jacob's ladder talked about from time to time. Jacob dreamed a dream of a ladder. Let's go back to verse 12. It says, and he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. This ladder is extremely important figure in Scripture. This ladder is a connection. If you look at the dream itself, the very bottom of the ladder was set up on the earth. And the top of the ladder reached all the way to heaven. So it was a connection between heaven and earth. And upon it, he saw the angels of the Lord ascending and descending. Now, the first time I ever read this passage, I don't know how you visualize it, but in my mind, I visualize like a ladder that you put on the side of your house to climb up and fix your shingles on your roof. I just thought of some regular ladder going way up, and then these angels going up and down on it. Well, when you go back and you look at the original Hebrew text, the actual Hebrew text, when you look at the word ladder, it is actually a staircase. A staircase, a passage, a staircase from earth to heaven. Jacob was blessed to see a vision, and there was something special about this connection. This connection was much more than just a ladder. This connection was something that was revealed a long time, and you see types and shadows all through the Old Testament pointing towards something. This is, brothers and sisters, if the Lord will bless us to get into this just a little bit, this is just a very, very beautiful picture. Now, there is another scripture in Isaiah 53. You don't have to turn over there, but in Isaiah 53, it speaks of how that there is an arm of the Lord and how this arm is an extension from God all the way down to where we are. Who hath the arm of the Lord revealed? Okay, there is an arm of the Lord. There is an extension from heaven all the way down to earth. Now, in order to get the full context of this, let's read verse 13, and then I'd like to look at a cross-reference to go along with this. In verse 13, at the top of the ladder, it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, Abraham, thy father, and God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, I will get to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed. So at the bottom of the ladder we have the earth, and at the top of the ladder we have heaven and the Lord speaking to him and telling him these things. Now, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John and go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, let's go all the way to the very end of the chapter. John chapter 1, all the way to the end. To give you the situation that's transpiring here in John 1, this is where that Jesus had just been baptized, and now he was calling the disciples out from among the world. And there was much being talked about this Jesus that was being preached and talked about. And there was a particular conversation that took place between Philip and Nathanael. And to give you a little background here, in the 45th verse, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth and the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see. You know, I think that's a lot of times that we need to take that type of attitude. Sometimes we think, can anything good come out of, I don't know, this place or that place? Well, instead of just talking, come and see. And here it says, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael come unto him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered, said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now this really, really thumped Nathanael. The fact that that Jesus knew about the incidents of Nathanael being there under the fig tree. All right, and he said, and here in verse 49 and 50, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So he recognizes who he is. But Jesus reassures him that there is something that is much more and much greater that is yet to come. And he says here in verse 50, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. If you think this was great, if you think I'm able to tell who you were and where you were at, if you think that's great, you just wait and see. And then he says this, and tell me if this doesn't sound familiar to you. Read verse 51. And he saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending. Now we read in Jacob's vision that he was ascending and descending upon a ladder. And here he says, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. You see, when Jacob laid down his head on that stone pillow that night, and he began to dream that vision, he didn't merely just see a vision of angels going up and down from heaven to the earth. He saw a very important connection that connected heaven to earth. He saw a connection that connected God to man. He saw the very vision of Jesus Christ in the form of a ladder from heaven all the way down to the earth, the connecting factor between heaven and earth. And Jesus declares that that's who he is when he saith, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see, there's a little bit more to that than this. If you turn over to John 14, the Bible says here, and if you want to know where we're at in John 14, this is right after the Last Supper had taken place. We read in John 13 the account of where Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, and then after that we find where Judas had dipped his bread in the sop, and he went out to do quickly what he was supposed to do. And now Jesus is teaching them after they've gone out into the Mount of Olives. And here in chapter 14, he says, Let not your heart be troubled. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ began saying this, this is merely hours before he went to the cross. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why does he say that? Because they are the same. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is God in the flesh. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three that are one. So he says, if you have seen God, if you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, children of God, it's very important to understand that heaven and immortal glory has always been there. It has always been in place. When it says he went to prepare a place, he had to go a road that no man could go. He had to go a path that no man could trod. He had to go a place to where if he went this place, it would restore a fellowship to the point to where he is, they would be also. And so the place that he had to go was to Golgotha's brow. He had to go to the cross of Calvary, and he had to be erected off of the earth. He had to be above the earth and between heaven and the earth on a cross. And he is the connecting factor. That blood on the cross as he shed out his blood. It says, I go to prepare a place for you. You see, we have now access to the holiest of holies. Let me slow down for just a moment. Okay. Under the law, in order for atonement to be made, the high priest had to go into the holiest of holies to make an atonement for sacrifice, or by sacrifice by animal blood. Now to do this, there was a particular procedure they had to go through. They had to go to the laver for washing. Then they had to go into the outer part of the tabernacle, and then into the inner part where the covenant, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat. There was a particular way that this had to be taken care of. The only one that could go in there was a high priest of the Levitical priesthood. They had to be after the sons of Aaron. Okay? Now, the only way for us to be able to have access directly to God is for that veil to be completely torn down and rent in twain. For the law to be done away with and full, not done, I'm sorry, to be fulfilled. For the law to be fulfilled. So therefore, the veil of the temple being rent in twain, therefore giving us access to the holiest of holies. Now we go through Jesus. Amen. Now we go through Jesus. We don't have to go through a high priest anymore. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now listen, there isn't no maybe about this. This is 100% factual. If I go, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But only in order for that to take place, the testator has to die. The law of the grace cannot take effect until the death of Jesus Christ has transpired on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, he goes to prepare a place for us. Okay? And now, being erected between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary, he connects us to God through him. So no longer are we going through the law. No longer are we going through all those old precepts. We're now in grace and we're going through Christ. He is our wonderful, our counselor, our almighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. He is our all in all. So when he saw that ladder from heaven to earth, I believe he saw a vision of that connecting factor between God and man. He saw a vision of Christ himself being that connecting factor. And here, I want to give you one other scriptural reference. A very good scripture I like to look at from time to time. John, let's go to John 3. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven.
Right.
You know, I've heard people take extremist points of views on this scripture, trying to say that nobody's really in heaven right now but Jesus Christ, because no man hath entered into heaven. That's not what that scripture teaches.
No,
the scripture is teaching the omnipotence of God. He's omniscient. It's teaching that He is yet in the flesh on the earth and also in heaven. It is teaching that He is the only one who is able to ascend to heaven and to come down from heaven. He is the only one that can connect us between God and man, because that connection was broken, brothers and sisters, a long time ago. I know you've read the account in Genesis 3. That connection was broken a long time ago. But here, that reconnection, that being bought back, that being purchased, took place at the cross, where it says that when He laid down His life for us. And let's just read just a little bit more in this, and I'm going to give away. In John 14, 15, 16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Yep.
He had to be lifted up. Listen, back in that day, and the book of Numbers, there were those in the children of Israel that had turned to wicked ways, and the Lord sent fiery serpents in them up amongst them. And anyone who was bit by the fiery serpent, the only way for them to be saved was to look upon a brass serpent. The anti-venom, if you will. And so when they looked upon the brass serpent that Moses had made, they lived. Now, it says, even as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. You know, if we would read those scriptures right there, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and don't take John 3, 16 by itself, you see a little bit different light on it. And you follow the references in Numbers on that, you'll see a little bit different light. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a sweet passage. And we know that you have life. In John, if you go to 1 John 5, it tells us anyone who believes Jesus is the Son of God is born. That means the life is already there. So, if you got anything out of this, give the Lord all the praise and honor and glory. May the Lord bless you. Through prayer.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word.
It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me.